I want to remind us where we've been and where we're headed over the next few weeks. We are in a series just coming out of our passage on running the race in Hebrews chapter 12, where we know that these men and women of faith laid aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangled them. And what we're suggesting and what we believe is that the same weights and the same sins as they were 2,000 years ago haven't changed, right? And so last couple of weeks we've been looking at fear, laying the weight of fear, which we say, which we believe. Fear is just this assumption. It's based on the assumption that I'm going to lose something. And then we started a couple of weeks ago on worry. And the suggestion of worry is that it's based on the assumption that I'm not going to have enough, or that I'm not going to be enough in many areas of life. I mean, when you look at what you worry about, it's usually about money. It's usually about what you believe God's called you to, or you're afraid that God's called you to something that you'll never be enough. Some of us have worry about this lack of power and discipline and resources. We look at some of the things that we have or don't have, and we let that define us, and we say, there's no way that God can use me because of my past or because I lack freedom. I just can't quit this sin because I lack self-control. There's no way that I can live this life the way God wants me to live, or how I want to live, or how I've been taught to live, or how culture teaches me to live, because I just don't have enough. I lack. And we worry about lack. We worry about not having enough. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Matthew chapter 6. I want to look at the parallel passage this morning for just a few minutes in Luke chapter 12. And I want to begin in verse 13. It's literally the same discourse. It's just Luke's account. That Jesus is talking about, stop worrying if you're worrying. And don't start worrying if you're not worrying, okay? And he's saying the same thing, but there's some things that I want to look at before we move into these two or three passages that I believe can become so crucial in your worry and your anxiety and your stress about physical things that are going on in your life. And this fear or this worry of lack, I believe God has a remedy for it. And so I want you to notice what he says. In verse 22, he said to his disciples, for this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Is that right? Do you believe that? That life is more than food and clothing. It's more than just health. It's more than these things. And so we get so wrapped up in the worries of the world, we get so wrapped up that these distract us, it becomes a weight or a sin that so easily entangles us when we're trying to run this race with endurance that's set before us. Every one of us in here can say that we've had seasons of worry and anxiety and stress that have distracted us from the main thing, and that's Jesus. It just does. It gets our mind all wrapped up on physical things instead of, like we saw a couple of weeks ago, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are, how much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? In other words, there's more in life to follow. There's more in life to live after. And it's not the physical. It's not the temporal. It's the eternal. That's why he says that when we're going through trial, that we understand that our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed, that while we look at the things that are what? Are unseen. We put our eyes on that. And then he says that we're being changed into his glory while we look at those things in this life, eternal life, that are eternal. And what the writers of the gospel and what the writers of the New Testament say, get your eyes off the physical and look to him first. Yeah, we're in this world. We live in this world. We've got to pay our bills. We have to work. We have to work to clothe ourselves, feed ourselves, do those things. But until you come to the realization that God really owns it all that you have, all that you have had, he owns it all. That's the basis of stewardship, that it all belongs to him. And what's interesting is that when he says it all belongs to him, but what is it in my hand? What is it in my possessions? What do I have? What I have as part of money, or what do I have as part of stuff and things? And how am I to live with these things? As a proper steward of the grace of God who's given these things to you in the first place. I love what John the Baptist says. He says, a man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. God supplies what you need. Everything. Yeah, you work hard. Yeah, you work in your field. Yeah, you plant, you sow, you do those things. But the Bible says it's God who causes the increase. Do you believe that today? Yeah. Can I get another amen?
Amen. Yeah,
thank you. Talk to me, okay? Not too bad, but just talk to me. Okay, not too much. He says, if then you cannot do even a very little thing, how are you going to do the things that matter? Really, really matter. Why am I going to let these things distract me, the things that I can see? Instead of, I walk by faith like we talked about for a number of weeks when we looked at Hebrews chapter 12. That these folks tore this stuff off so they could run their race quickly, so they can run their race with endurance to be like Christ. And I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, that worry is one of the biggest detriments in a believer's life. It just is. Notice what he says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men, women, people of little faith? And quit seeking what you'll eat and what you'll drink, and do not keep on worrying. For all these things, the nations, the world eagerly seeks. But your Father knows that you need these things. Listen, I believe with all my heart, because I have the propensity to worry all my life. I'm preaching to me today. Okay. Because I can let things of this life, things of this world really, really worry me. Especially when all three of my children were driving and in cars and the insurance rates were so big. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah. Where it just seems like never, ever enough. And yet there's always enough. God is always provided. God is always blessed. I mean, folks, I know some of you are young here today, and I'm just telling you, you're learning how to deal with your finances. So learn how to deal with them today. If you keep doing what you're doing and you keep planning, you're going to get better at it, okay? And you're going to have a little more. God just is faithful like that. But learn what God's teaching you right now, that it's all his. It all belongs to him. And so how will I respond to that? First of all, I'm going to quit worrying because it's his. And I'm going to work in my field as unto the Lord, and I'm going to keep my responsibilities. I'm going to do what God's asked me to do to provide for my family. To provide what's needed in our family. And the question is, will I believe that my Heavenly Father values me, cares for me, and will always provide everything I need in this life? Will I believe that? Will I quit doubting that? Will I quit walking in worry over that? That he says, I'm your Father, I'm your Heavenly Father. Like we saw a few weeks ago, I know how to give good gifts to my children. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you what you need. My worry over lack is a faith issue. It means that I'm struggling with the point that does God really say, is God really who he is, who he says he is, and will he do what he says he'll do? And I just believe when I'm walking in worry that over lack, it's a telltale sign that I have a lack in faith in the God who's able to do anything and everything at any time. That he loves me, that he cares for me, and but worry says God's not enough. Worry God says God doesn't care. Worry says you'll never, ever have enough. And I'm telling you today that if you'll, like he says in this next verse, we saw it in Matthew 6, 33, seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Quit being afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. So go on and sell your possessions. Give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there is your heart. I believe that my Heavenly Father values me, and then I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the promises is that these things will be added unto us. But I'm going to tell you what I really believe a couple of the remedies are. More. We believe, we seek first, but I want you to notice the context of this passage. Look at verse 13. This is the whole reason why he gets into this discourse. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. There's nothing like an inheritance that creates a war in your family. When that will is written and one of us is upset, there's nothing like covetousness and greed and entitlement that will come out of our hearts and our lives. You've heard me say, I don't know if I've said it here recently, but you've heard me say, when you squeeze a sponge, what comes out of it? Whatever's in it. It can be pure water, clean, but it could be vomit. Dog vomit. I'll wipe some of that up this week. Dishwashing. Dirty dishwater, right? Soapy water. You squeeze it, and whatever's in it comes out. And there's nothing like an inheritance that will squeeze the life out of you and tell you what's in your heart. Man, or Jesus, tell my brother to get this right with me. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge and arbitrator of you, over you? Then he said, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. You get that? Listen, you can have all these possessions, all these things in life that are here today, gone tomorrow, just like the grass of the field. And he says, and listen, not even when one has an abundance does life consist of what I have in this life. But oh, we can bow to it, can't we? We can just live by it, can't we? We just can. And he's saying, listen, this is not what your life consists of. Your life consists of something spiritual, something deep, something strong, something real, something eternal. Because we know that a man or a woman can gain the whole world and lose their soul. And what Jesus is doing in here, he is denouncing covetousness. It's the 10th command of the 10 commandments. Do not covet. Do not covet what your neighbor has. Don't covet his animal. Don't covet his house. Don't covet his land. Don't covet his wife. Jesus is addressing greed in all of our worry over lack. He told them this parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build larger ones. And then I'm going to store all my grain and my goods. And I'm going to say to my soul, hey, soul, you got many goods laid up for many, many years. Come, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you've prepared? Now watch. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And here lies the remedy. A faith in how much he values you. A seeking first of the kingdom, getting your priorities right. Repenting of any kind of covetousness, any kind of greed in my life. And again, I'm going to tell you, you don't have to be rich to be greedy. You may be the poorest person in Erath County, still be greedy. It's a heart matter. That's what this is. And folks, lust of the eyes, that's greed. Do you remember when Jesus was being tempted? And he said, hey, look at all the kingdoms of the world. If you'll bow down and worship me, they're yours. It's lust of the eyes. That's what that is. Got to have it. You know, think about it just in your... Hey, look, I get all this. I mean, I'm just as human as you are. You know? I mean, I learned about greed when I was little bitty, right? The Sears Wish Book, right? Remember that? Yeah, that'll teach you, right? Lust of the eyes. Got to circle everything I want, right? Got to get it, got to get everything I want. Okay. You remember that, huh? Now there's an Amazon one. Man. But it's not as thick as the Sears one. But I want you to think about this for a minute. That thing that we had to have, I'm telling you, it's not as shiny 2 weeks later. The thing that I had to have, had to have, had to have. And you might have had to have it. You might needed it. But the priority was changed. Somehow the priority got mixed up. And I thought that this thing was going to fulfill what really only God can fulfill. It's the danger of this. Now, when I think about this, I think about what Jesus said in the other chapter, what Matthew said. He said, Matthew 6:24 on the screen in your notes, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Now watch what he says in this whole context. You cannot serve God and you cannot serve money, wealth. Just can't do it. God has to be first. Or something else will be first. God has to be the centerpiece, or something else will be the centerpiece. And when I look at this passage of Scripture and I think about all the things that caused me to worry and has caused me to worry all my life sometimes, in every stage of my life, I just think, I know that God wants to do something different for us. Now, I want to just tell you this. I'm saying all this, and I'm saying that in this passage, these two passages, there's something built in that says, look, I care for you. I've come to give you the abundant life, and I don't want you to lack. I want you to have everything that you need. Okay? Our problem is what we need and God's view of what we need may be different. That's where we have this growing, vibrant relationship with the Lord that says, you're my God, and therefore everything in my life is centered around you. It becomes a life where I am not self-directed, but I'm God-directed. And you can tell a lot about us, one another, by the way we handle our money. What we do with our money. Of where our priorities can sometimes be. And I want to say to you, I believe with all my heart, get money right. And you get a lot of things right. I mean, when I think about this whole thought of lack and being rich towards God and not being able to serve God and money at the same time or stuff, there's a couple of passages that come to my mind that I think is really important to address today. The first one is 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10 and 17 through 19. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this one. We'll spend a little bit more on the next one. But I want you to notice what he instructs Timothy, this young pastor, of what to do about money and how to instruct people about it. And so chapter 6, verse 8, notice what he says. Well, let's begin in 6. But godliness actually is a means of great gain. When accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering with these things, we shall be content. Now, isn't that a great statement? We're talking about Paul, who's on mission. Whatever I have to eat and whatever I have to put on, I'm going to be content. I'm going to be content to the fact that I'm going to have these things provided for me. But I'm on mission right now. And I'm going to expect God to provide what I need. Now, his mission and missionary journeys was really hard. I mean, there were days he said that I went with sleepless nights. There were days I didn't have food and I had hunger going on. And I had people after my life and I was beaten and I was all these things. But I learned the secret of contentment. And I think that that's where we begin after we believe in this great God, that I'm going to be content with my circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to move on, and it doesn't mean that I'm going to do my job and to look for those promotions and to look for those things. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying get the foundation down of believing that he cares for you, seeking him first, getting covetousness out of my life, and then how am I going to deal with my circumstances? I'm going to be content in him, not with what I have. And so verse 9, now watch. Those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now notice, for the love of money is not the root, okay? I've heard that just a ton of times. There's no article in the Greek. It's usually no article in the English translation or any for that matter. He just says, look, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, let's say this. I know this doesn't say in the text in this part, but I know that anything that I love more than I love God can plunge me to ruin. It's how addictions start. It's how sin habits start, right? We don't say that in the text, even though we know that. He's talking about being content in this world. Now, I believe that there are very noble things to not be content about, okay? I do. I mean, we want to become better men, better women, better husbands, better dads. Right? Is that right? We want to become better. We want to be more like Christ. And all of us, we need to provide for our children. And yes, there's nothing wrong with giving them things that provide, that just really do bless them. I'm not saying this, that you don't. But I'm just saying, where is your heart? Because that's where your treasure is. And get that settled. Now he goes on and he says, which is really interesting to me, in verse 17, instruct those who are rich, watch, in this present age, okay, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the what? The uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies, now watch, us with all things to enjoy. Isn't that great? We're talking about need, and now we're talking about things to enjoy. And he says, listen, you know, in this particular passage, he doesn't say to the rich, okay, go sell everything, and he may say that to you. That's not what he's saying in the passage. He is saying, don't be conceited. Don't be prideful. Don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. How many of you know that riches are uncertain? How many of you learned that? Yeah. Huge. We've learned that. It's uncertain. Sometimes you have it. I know some of you in here have known you a long, long time. Some days you have it, and a lot of days you don't. And then a lot of days you have it, and sometimes you don't. I know. I understand that. But I don't want to fix my hope on riches. It's uncertain. But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So what do we do? We don't be conceited. We don't fix our hope on uncertainty of riches. And I want to say this. When you look at the population of the world and the places that we've gone to all around the world, every one of us in this place are rich concerning compared to them. We have folks down in the Copper Canyon, and it is a poor, impoverished place. Matter of fact, we're in a hunger relief effort with them because of a famine, because of a drought, because of a famine, and feeding beans, and we're still feeding beans to these families. And we're allowing our riches and our things to minister to thousands of families right now, right here, today, in the Copper Canyon. He richly supplies with us all things to enjoy. Verse 18. Instruct them, watch, to do good and to be good, rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Storing up for themselves, right? Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation. Is it there yet? You're getting in there? Yeah. For themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of which is life indeed. I want to be content with what I have right now, right here. I want to love what I have right now, right here. I can't tell you how many times when I made the decision to be content, living way below. Just living way below. Okay. Been there. Done that. Okay. It can be hard, but I notice when I begin to quit comparing myself with other people and what they have, and then all of a sudden I realize that God has called me to a standard high above that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And that's, I want you to go there real quick, okay? 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. This is how we gain. This is how we don't lack. Because God fills up with lacking, right? Is that right? I'm not talking about going hungry. I'm not talking about, I'm just talking about God providing for us and quit worrying about our lack or our assumption of lack. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I want to tell you the context. Context starts in 1 Corinthians, and the context is in Romans. There's been problems in the region of Jerusalem during this time. Just like down in the Copper Canyon, there was a lack of rain, and then there was a drought, and then there was poverty, okay, because of the drought. And so Paul, over a period of months, had decided that he was going to take an offering from all the Gentile churches. For these Messianic folks who were Jewish and came to Jesus. And he gives them instruction. He gives them instruction in 1 Corinthians, the last chapter. He says, look, I want you to put aside your offerings every first day of the week, okay? Every Sunday. I want you to take week after week, and I want you to decide the offering that you're going to give, and I want you to give. So that when I come, I can take that offering and bring it to Jerusalem. That's 1 Corinthians, okay? Now he writes 2 Corinthians, and he gets into this passage about this gift that he's given, and he's bragging on all these churches all around that are just, they're storing it up. They're storing it up to give, and they're poor. They're people who are living in poverty, and yet they're giving out of what they have. And so in 2 Corinthians 9:6, He says, before he says, I'm urging you to go ahead and arrange, verse 9, and arrange your previously promised bountiful gift so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Wow. Verse 6, now I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Wow. Hey, how many farmers here today? How many? Yeah. Just a couple of you. How many have got gardens? Remember that garden? Yeah, right? Yeah. You sow sparingly, you reap sparingly, right? This is what he's talking about. Listen to me. This is what he's talking about in the area of money. A gift. A need. I just call it the designated gift. I'm asking you above your tithes, above your offerings, to put aside this gift that'll meet this need. And he says, look, each one, well, he said, you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow abundantly, you reap abundantly. You reap bountifully. And I can't help but think about, in the Old Testament, what bountifully means. What does bountifully mean in my money, in my worries, in my anxieties? Because I'm telling you, I've learned through the years my greatest freedom from anxiety over lack or over money is to make sure I'm stewarding the way God has called me to steward my money. And the bottom line, I've learned, even in the years that were so slim for us, that if you just keep on giving, you just see God provide. You just see God provide. And the promise is in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. I'm talking about the remedy to worrying about lack. And you're saying, you mean to give? Yeah, I'm saying to give. But not just your money. Now, God deals with this in Malachi. And I want you to notice verse 8. Will a man rob God? Chapter 3, Malachi chapter 3. Yet you're robbing me. And you say, well, how have we robbed you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. Cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Watch, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. And notice the next verse. And I'm going to rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed because you'll be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I got to tell you, I tell this story because it's so meaningful to me. My mom and my dad... my mom, really, taught us to tithe, to give. Okay. Literally, a tithe is 10%. And I think this is kind of, I don't know if you understand, but when Israel was asked to give their tithe, that was above all the other stuff they were giving. It was like 22, 25% of your income. Okay. But when I was really little, my mom gave me a quarter. And I put the quarter in. And I don't know what, I looked back and I just thought, what was that about? That was about forming a habit. And then, you know, I was one of 26 cousins, and my grandmother came to every birthday, and so she'd come to eight birthday and she'd give us all $5. Okay, not at the same time, but on our birthday. And my mom said, okay, Mikey, don't call me Mikey. Mikey, we're going to take 50 cents and we're going to put it in the offering plate when it comes. Okay. So $5, I'm putting in a tenth tithe. Okay. And I'm doing that until I start working. And I start getting a little paycheck here and there. And she didn't have to tell me or instruct me to tithe it. I did it. And have remained doing it all my life. My mother came to Christ when she was 8 years old living with a grandmother and a great aunt because her parents had abandoned her. And she came to Christ, and they taught her to give. Okay? They taught her to give. When my mom and dad married, they married at 17 years old. He dropped out of high school. They got married. He got a job as a plumber's helper, and he brought $100 home, first paycheck. And my mom put it in the bank and wrote a tithe out. And he said, "What in the heck are you doing?" He said, "Well, it's called a tithe." "Well, what's that?" "It's 10%. "We're not going to do that." And my mom said, "Okay, you do the books. As long as I do the books, we're going to give 10%. My dad's 17 years old, lost, doesn't know the Lord, okay? And so he relented, and they took the 10% out. Month after month, week after week, however they were paid, week after week, month after month. My dad turns 18, my dad turns 19, they turn 20, they're the same age, they turn 21, and at 22, he's got his own business. And he comes to my mom one day, and he says, "Hey, Pudge." My mom was not Pudgy, okay? It's kind of a nickname. "You know that tithing thing you do? Don't ever stop. Don't ever stop." Now, I got to tell you something. I have to make a confession. In the last few years, I've had to manage the money because my mom has Alzheimer's and my dad's gone. And we have my dad had apartments, and we get a little money for that. And I mean, things are just, we're getting into this savings and these things. And I get ready for this message this morning. It's this morning, it's 5 o'clock this morning. And the Lord says, "They taught you to tithe, and you're not tithing their money." I said, "Oh, gosh." I said, "Get on the phone. Get my sister, because I know she's up early." And I say, "Carolyn, you remember the story about Dad said never stop? Well, I've stopped. And I know Mom did too because of the dementia. But I need you to write a check." And I told her what to write it to her church where she's at. And I will never, ever, ever cease doing that. I know better. I don't know what I've done to get lost in all of it, but I've gotten lost in all of it. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. I hear my dad say, "Don't ever stop." His son stopped. Let's start it back today. And you know, I just want to tell you that this is a remedy. It's God's. God says, "This is mine." What did God give us? He gave us his only begotten son. He gave us the first, and he gave us the best. And that's what my mom taught me. You give the first. Don't give it the last. Don't come to the end of the week, month. And I'm going to tell you, that's what I've been doing. That's what I've been doing. And I confess it to you today. Just do. Because I know better. I know better. I know what it's like to have a bunch, and I know what it's like to have a lot. That's what Paul said. I know what it's like. And you know what? I've learned to be content in every circumstance. I can be content in a prison cell in Rome with nothing. Or I can be content with the rich people of Ephesus living there for a year and a half. Or I'm content with my tent making business when things are going good. I mean, I've learned the secret of contentment. And the secret of contentment is giving what God says to give. What God says to give. I think about this passage of Scripture because he says this is the bounty. This is what we give. But what about the New Testament? What about the New Testament? Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Because I'm going to take kind of a little turn here and just say this is not just about money. It's just not about money. It's about life and what I give. Chapter 6, verse 27. I hope you'll get this today because it's so important. So you'll know I'm not just talking about money. And I got to make another confession. I don't teach about this enough. I think I've gone years without a message like this. Years. I'll never forget. One year I did this series on money and giving, and there's a lady in our church. Her name's Ann. And she had never given, never tithed. She'd never done that. And she grew up. And she started that next week. Got with her husband and started. And I'm just telling you the testimonies that have come out of her mouth, testimonies that she shared about being generous. You know, I think about just this bounty, and I think about, notice in this passage what he says to give, okay? This is what we give. It's not money, it's our lives. Watch, verse 27. Watch. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who's asking of you, and whoever takes away what's yours, don't demand it back. Treat others in the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you then do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back some amount. But love your enemies, do good, lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind and to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as the Father is merciful to you. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, and you won't be condemned. Pardon, you'll be pardoned. Give, and it'll be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Notice, give. What do I give? I give them my life here. To give to my enemies, to love my enemies, I have to die to something because my flesh doesn't want to love my enemies, doesn't want to give to my enemies, doesn't want to give to those who cheated against me. We give of our lives. We think the best of people. We don't judge people. We don't condemn people. We're merciful to them. As the Father has shown mercy to us. This is what we give. We give our love, our joy, our peace, our patience, our kindness, our goodness, our faithfulness, our gentleness, our self-control. This is about our whole being of being a giver and not just a taker, but a giver of to our great God as we give to Him, as we give to those in need, as we give to our church, as we give to the ministries that are so important to us. We give. This is our life. He gave His first. He gave His best. We give our first. We give our best. I'm going to tell you this. Believe with all my heart. It's the remedy. Notice what He goes on to say. And we'll finish with this, even though I have just a bit more. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We give bountifully. Wow. And he says, we do what God has purposed in our heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We give cheerfully. Okay? We give what God's purposed in our heart. Okay? I don't want to be legalistic with you today. I don't. But you've got to decide where you're lacking in this area of your life and purpose in your heart to do what God's asking you to do. Okay. I'm saying this because I believe with all my heart. You may wake up and not know where the last dollar went to. We've been there. Seminary, oh my gosh. Seminary. We were impoverished in seminary. We were just waiting to get home to Christmas, and we already had run out a week before, you know. You remember those days, David, right? Yeah. A friend, David Harp, was pastor. And yet God always remained faithful. I'm not saying you're going to not lack. This is not some prosperity message. This is about prospering in the kingdom of God in your heart, your soul, so that you're always having something to give. But he says, look, just purpose in your heart what you're to do and how you're to do it. And put your hand to the plow and be a cheerful giver, just like you're a cheerful sower when you're garden, because you have vision of the fruit that's going to come from the sowing. And then when that first fruit comes, oh, it's a charismatic experience. And then when the harvest comes, wow. Love's a cheerful giver. Why am I cheerful? Because I'm doing what God's asked me to do. I'm helping to meet a need. I'm the hands and I'm the hands and I'm the feet and I'm the eyes and the mouth of the body of Christ, of Jesus, who's the head. And now notice what happens. And then notice the results. And God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for what? For every good deed. You got resources to do every good deed. The thing that makes us the most joyful when we're a part of the kingdom of God. And then he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness, and you'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it's overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and the liberality of your contribution to them all, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Notice, he continues to give back to you so you'll have more seed to sow for every good deed. Not to store it up. Oh, you save up. Yeah, you save up. You do that. You invest. I mean, we talked about what he instructs rich people to do. But folks, listen, I believe with all my heart that this is the remedy for seeing God work in your life, so that you are always enough and you always have enough for what he's asked you to do. Not just in money, because I'm going to tell you, it's about your time. Will I give my time? It's about your presence. Will I be attentive? Will I give myself to you? Will I give myself to others? It's about your love. Will I love you? Because the Bible says you can give all your possessions to feed the poor, and if you do not love, you profit nothing. Doesn't do you anything. It's just based out of love for our God, for his word, for his people, and for the people that are not yet his people. That's why we're in the canyon this week. It's why we go to China. That's why we go to Cambodia. Why we're going to Greece. To give what we have. It's about the gifts God has given you. I just think, man, withhold any of these things, whether it's time, presence, love, gifts, money, whatever you withhold, you'll always be in want. It'll never be enough in your mind. But I give. We give generously. The Bible says that we reap what we sow. We sow to the flesh, or we sow to the spirit. It's the same thing with sin. It's the same thing with righteousness. You sow to sin, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You sow to sin. You sow to these things. This is the weight of worry that we lay aside as we abandon the world to pursue the kingdom of God. Stop worrying. And if you're not, don't start. He knows what you need. He values you. He loves you. Just if there's any kind of covetousness, repent of that today. Just repent of the covetousness and ask God to show you how to order your world. Order your finances. Order your possessions. And then to ask God, God, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to teach our children to be givers and not just takers? God, could this permeate in our whole family as we make the commitment to do what God asks us to do as faithful stewards? Watch this, not of your money, but of the manifold grace of God. Because it's all by grace. Amen. It's all by grace. It's all by grace. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Confession. Every time I've ever gotten ready for a message like this, I just dread it. But not today. Because it's God's word. I'm telling you this. In Jesus, you don't lack. Whatever he's called you to, he's going to equip you and resource you to do that. It's just the promise of God. He's going to equip you with the gifts. He's going to equip you with the resources. He's going to equip you with everything that you need. Question I got to ask myself, as I did this morning at 5:30. Why are you so worried about your parents' money? It's not yours. Actually, they taught you that it's not theirs. It's mine. It's mine. Steward it well, church. Steward your gifts. Steward your character. Steward Jesus. You have so much to offer. The kingdom, the church, the world, so much to offer. And you can't take it with you. And you think you can leave it with your kids, but what are your kids going to do with it? My word, not sure. Nothing certain. Because riches are uncertain. But our great God is certain. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for how you gave your first and your best. May we imitate that. You gave us your life. You gave us your attention. You gave us abundance. You gave us so much. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we would never be regarded as thieves by our great God, but as blessed givers. I want to thank you so much for the givers in this place. I want to thank you for them. I bless you for the givers. I think, Lord, about the woman who gave the 2 pennies while everybody was given a bunch. And you said, you see that woman there? She gave more than everybody else gave in the whole place today. Because she gave from not her abundance, she gave from her poverty. And she will be seen and she will be known until the kingdom of God. And I just mentioned to you, this is not about how much you have or how much you don't have. This is, if God has my heart, and I want to ask you, church, does he have your heart? Does he have your heart? Father, I just thank you in Jesus' name for how you are a provider. Father, how you take care of our lack and how you take care of our worry over lack. And I want to pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that worry would be gone and that we'd seek your face more than anything. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.